Good evening, everyone. Hope all of you have had a great afternoon. And thank you for coming back and being here with us tonight. I'm excited about being able to bring this lesson to you. And it is one that I think that we need to hear. And I hope that every one of us will consider our congregation as we look at the things tonight that we're going to discuss as far as being risk takers for God, as far as being someone who wants to move out in faith and serve God to the best of our ability. I hope that is a characteristic of every Christian that's here in this room tonight. And every one of us has enough faith and enough trust in God that we can move forward no matter what the risks are, knowing that God is going to be there for us, moving in faith and trust that He will be there to take care of us in the end. Tonight I'd like to direct you over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 here in just a few moments. So we start talking about being risk takers for God. I believe every Christian needs to know what kind of risk he faces each day in Christian living. And while these risks may be considered risk while on earth, the outcome is guaranteed. We as people and as a congregation need to be prepared to take more risk, because the greater the risk, the greater the reward associated with the risk. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we want to look at verses 8 through 10 here as we have the story of Abraham. Hebrew writer here in these heroes of faith draws on Abraham for a few verses, and we read together, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." These three verses here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews tell us that Abraham was a great man of faith. These verses show us that his faith was strong enough to the point where he would take risk based upon his faith and trust in what God said. I want you to think for just a moment, what kind of risk was involved for a man during Abraham's day as far as getting up, moving his family to a place that God would show him. It was quite a risk. For example, he risked leaving his family behind, those who did not travel with him, leaving friends and family. He was someone who possibly could have subjected himself to all kinds of financial loss. He subjected himself to the possibility of loss of health, being attacked by robbers as they traveled through the roads and down on making their journey to the place where God would have them to go. There was a lot of risk involved for Abraham to follow God. But we find in these verses that he took those risks because he believed in God and His promises. Tonight, as we talk about risk-taking, I want to be very clear that every one of us understands that we are not talking about going beyond the scriptural authority with this work and the worship and in the practice of the Lord's church. We are not talking tonight about risking our salvation in order to do something questionable. But ladies and gentlemen, what we are talking about tonight is recognizing the commandments of God and taking the personal risk necessary to fulfill His commands. What we are talking about tonight is when a call to action is made by the leadership of a congregation, then we must be willing to respond, doing whatever is necessary to make sure those expectations are met. I believe risk involves three things. They involve faith, hope, and love. Risk involves faith in that God will work things out for good. Risk involves hope that in the end the blessing will be greater than the risk. And they require love because they require love for the one that we are performing the task for. I want you to remember that as we go through our lesson tonight. I think you'll see those themes running throughout it. But for a few moments tonight, what I want us to do is talk about what a congregation without risk takers looks like. And ladies and gentlemen, I humbly ask you tonight as we go throughout this lesson, and especially this part of the lesson, I want you to take an honest report card of the church here at Brownsburg to make sure that we don't fit in any one of the three categories that we're about to talk about. A congregation without risk takers is one that is self-satisfied. Self-satisfied. We're talking about a congregation that is pleased with the present situation. We're talking about a congregation where there is no burning desire, no hunger to do more, no hunger to excel, no deep desire, no enthusiasm to do more. We're talking about a congregation where everyone agrees, oh yes, there's more that could be done, but no one ever actually gets around to doing anything. I have a question for you. In congregations that are self-satisfied, where that hunger has waned, could this result from a lack of confidence in God's word and promises? Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to consider for a few moments, just take back and reflect as far as how far God has brought us and where we came from. As far as a congregation, as far as individuals, when we look back over the course of time, can we not see the hand of God and how He has blessed us and how He has provided for us? When there's been a challenge and we've responded, He's been there every time. Can we see that? Our confidence needs to be in God, and we need to renew that confidence and move away from the spirit of self-satisfaction and one that is complacent. You see, where would we be without God? A congregation that is self-satisfied is one where there is no hunger to excel even more. Do you remember the writing that Paul made to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? You know, they were doing some great things. This is really neat when you turn to 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter 4. Paul pays them some very high compliments. He's talking about brotherly love. He's talking about walking and pleasing God. And as you look at verse 1 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, as how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk. You see, there was action going on. There were some good things happening at Thessalonica. But then he says at the end of verse 1, excel still more. In other words, take it to the next level. If you look down at verse 10 here, talking about brotherly love, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, excel still more. There were great things going on, but take it to the next level, in other words, is what Paul is saying. What about us? When it comes to the workings of this congregation, do we have that hunger to excel still more? A congregation without risk takers is also one that looks like or is full of pessimism. It is a congregation where pessimism reigns. What we're talking about here is a congregation that is full of fear for the future. a congregation full of people who wish to go back to the good old days. By the way, when were the good old days? Could you please assign me a specific decade of what makes up the good old days? I guarantee you, if you were to assign a specific decade and you were to actually go back in time, if that were possible, and talk to people who are living in that generation, they'd tell you that they wanted to go back to the good old days, whenever that may have been. How strong is our optimism? How much confidence do we have in God's plan? How much confidence do we have that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is with us in our work? A congregation without risk takers also would be one that is full of doubts. This is a congregation that doubts if its message is going to be heard, and that if anyone does hear, then no one is going to respond. This may be a congregation as far as it is comprised of individuals who doubt that they can change individually. I hope that is no one here in this place. I hope every one of us are full of confidence. And we should be, ladies and gentlemen, because we have the Savior on our side. We have Almighty God who wants us to succeed. You remember Matthew 17 with the story of the disciples? I don't want to take too much time tonight and read all of this because there is more to be discussed. But it's interesting as you look at these verses. The disciples had been sent out by the Savior and were working miracles. Well, were trying to work miracles, but they doubted it. And Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them privately. And he says down at verse 20 in Matthew 17 here, because of the littleness of your faith. For I truly say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. The meaning here that is, if God is on our side, He can help us accomplish things that seem to be impossible. Things that just can't seem possible to happen. He can be there. He can help us succeed. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that risk taking involves moving without doubt. I want us to go back to Numbers for a moment and talk about Phinehas. Everybody remember Phinehas? Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron. And Phinehas is someone who provides us with a great example of decisiveness and faith. If you look back through the first 9 verses of Numbers 25, you'll find that Israel fell into the trap of seduction from Moabite women. And we hear the story in that chapter of a man who took a woman inside his tent to seduce her. And he does this in the presence of everyone. Phinehas sees what's going on, goes in without a doubt, runs in, and takes a spear and runs the man and woman through. Kills them. They were bringing reproach upon the children of Israel. There's no moment of doubt for him. It's just a moment of courage. It's a moment of decisiveness. And he goes and does what needed to be done. When we think of that, going through and following through on something like that, we might ask ourselves, well, could I have done that? I don't know. It'd be hard, I guess. We'd have to be back in that situation. But here's the application for us. Are we, as people today, as Christians, are we willing to get ourselves to the point, spiritually speaking, where we can move on something without a doubt? Can we get ourselves to the point where we can move with decisiveness and with faith? And as you think of the story of Phinehas in Numbers 25, contrast that with Peter's effort to walk on the water in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. You remember that? The disciples are going across the sea at night, and a storm comes up, and Jesus appears to them walking on the water. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come down and onto the water and meet you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter steps out and walks on the water, but then he begins to sink. It's interesting, as you look at Matthew 14, verses 30 and 31 there, Peter begins walking out on the water with the greatest of intentions, but he fell short. He sank. Doubt began to fill his mind. And as you look at verses 30 and 31 here in this text, Jesus receives him and he also rebukes him. Verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Ladies and gentlemen, if a congregation is going to be successful, there must be no doubt that God will grant us success. We must move with decisiveness, we must move with faith, and we must move with absolute trust in God that He will be with us when we venture out and do His work. Look at another passage here in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. I believe it is here in this passage that Jesus assures us as to what will happen through us if His power is combined with our assurance. Matthew chapter 21, looking down at verses 20 and 21. Here we read, "Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" Again, Jesus assures us that if we will move in faith, He will work through us and we can have success. It's also interesting, as we're talking about decisiveness, I think one of the things that goes along with decisiveness is a spirit of optimism. And I want us to look at Philippians for a few moments. I want us to consider a theme that runs through this book. Look with me, if you will, and we're going to read these passages one by one, by the way. First of all, look in chapter 1 of Philippians, down at verse 6. In his writing, Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul had confidence. He knew that God would accomplish what he wanted through the Philippians. Look at verse 25. Listen to his optimism. Listen to his decisiveness. "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith." Look in chapter 2 at verses 12 through 16. He tells the Christians in verse 12 to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Look down at verse 15. "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Look at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, with the optimism of Paul as he was confident to put the past away and press on toward the future. Look at verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Look at chapter 4 and verse 4, where he tells the Christians to rejoice in the Lord. Always, again I say, rejoice. Look at verses 6 and 7 here, where he talks about putting our trust in God through prayer, where he tells us to be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Then look at verse 13, perhaps one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible. Paul writing here says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Everything in those verses, as Paul is writing, he's trying to get them to see the positive side of things. He wants the Philippians to move with confidence. He wants them to rejoice. He wants them to dwell on good things. And he wants them to avoid anxiety. When you consider this, and you consider other writing in the New Testament, how can we have anything but decisiveness when we have scriptures such as what we've just read here tonight? Let me suggest to you that doubt, pessimism, and a lack of faith will lead to the demise of a congregation. Success involves more than just good intentions. Now, tonight what I'd like for us to do is consider two areas of risk. Two areas. The first one would be in the area of evangelism. You may remember a few moments ago when we began our study together, we talked about risk-taking as far as understanding that involves responding to a command of God and then making sure that we are willing to risk whatever is necessary to make sure that command is fulfilled. The command has been given in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus there told his disciples and for Christians today to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The command has been given. Are we willing to take the personal risk necessary to fulfill this command? I can assure you the first century Christians did. When we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, and again in verse 23, that within just a generation, the gospel had gone from Jerusalem to all over the world, you can be assured that the first century Christians did whatever was necessary to fulfill that command. They were risk takers for God. Someone says, well, that's just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit played a role in that. We might write that off, as that success off. I think we'd be wrong for that. Because I think we would minimize the efforts of the first century Christians who took great risk, even risking and losing their own physical lives for the cause of Christ. What about today? What kind of risk are we willing to take evangelistically? Are we in a rut? Are we trying the same thing over and over again without results? Trying something over and over again that doesn't work? Oh yes, while we do these things that don't work, we are secure in the knowledge that we know these things are scriptural and right, and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh yes, we're doing it by God's authority, but the whole time spinning our wheels. Are we reluctant to try things we never have before? Let me suggest to you that we need to be willing to try things new as long as they are inside the bounds of Scripture. Someone says, well, if we try something new, well, it might just look like a denomination and we can't have that. Ladies and gentlemen, let me suggest to you there's no validity in that argument. And it is this preacher's opinion that for far too long brethren have used that we might look like the denominations as an argument to cover their own lack of effort and lack of ideas. Someone says, well, if we do something new, what are the other congregations going to think? Who's the judge? Who is the judge? Men? Or God? It's something we need to think about. For far too long, I'm afraid we have hampered our efforts for fear of what others might think. It's time to move forward and be risk takers for God. Individually, when it comes to areas of evangelism, are we reluctant to get to know others for the sake of being rejected or hurt. Are we afraid of that? You want to talk about rejection? Jesus is someone who knew all about rejection. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own knew him not. You want to talk about rejection? I want you to think about hanging up on a cross and having thieves spit and hiss at you and church leaders down below saying, well, if you are really the Son of God, you'd get yourself down off that cross. You want to talk about rejection? That's rejection. And what we face today is nothing along that line. You know what's really interesting? Talking about these first century Christians. Have you ever read this passage in Acts chapter 17? Down in verse 6. Listen to this passage. Here we've got a riot going on. And I want you to listen to this statement. They're dragging Christians out in the streets. In fact, they drag Jason out here in verse 6. They drag him and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Christianity had spread all over the known world. And literally they thought it was turning the world upside down because Christianity threatened the pagan world. Let me ask you something. Are we turning the world upside down? Here's some other areas of risk that I want to talk about tonight before we run out of time. We're willing to risk our money. The thought of the loss of money is distasteful. I don't know anyone in here that would just enjoy losing money. But are we willing to take risk with what we've been provided? And I think it's real interesting. If you compare and contrast Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, with Luke chapter 21, verses 2 through 4. It's really interesting because when you look at Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, what we see in this passage is the story of the rich man. We're told that the ground was plentiful and it raised him a good crop. Very productive is what verse 16 says. And he begins reasoning to himself saying, what am I going to do since I have no place to store my crops? And so his course of action was that he was going to tear down his barns, build larger ones, and store all his grain and all his goods. And he was going to eat, drink, and be merry and just take it easy for the rest of his life. God said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Yes, we're familiar with that passage. It's interesting as you skip over to chapter 21 here of Luke now and look at the widow who put in two small copper coins into the treasury. The rich were giving out of their abundance. She goes and puts two small copper coins. Jesus observes this and says in verse 3, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Ladies and gentlemen, which describes us? The widow or the rich man? Which is it? Will we be like the widow in that we are willing to risk our very wealth that we have for God's work? Or will we be like the rich man who will go out and build bigger barns to avoid any and all risk? Who are we most like? And I believe it applies both individually and congregationally. Ladies and gentlemen, dead congregations are full of doubters. And doubters are useless to God. You know what one of the main problems with the church over in Revelation chapter 3? This congregation was told to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. This is the church in Sardis. They were told that their deeds had not been complete. Ladies and gentlemen, our deeds are not done until we die. We've got to get up and get going with our work. There's no time for rest, because this life will be over before we know it. And before we conclude our lesson tonight, let's go to Matthew 25 for just a few moments and look at verses 14 through 31. Here we have the parable of the talents. And as we read these passages, I want us to consider this from a congregational and from an individual standpoint. And that is, who are we most like? Are we most like the five or the two talent men? Or would we be more like the one talent man? And as you look at these men, the man who had five talents and the man who had two talents went out and took what they had, used it, and came back and received more. And if you look at verse 21 and 23 here in this text, you'll find that they were blessed for what they did. They moved in faith, and they were rewarded. It's interesting, as you read through these verses, it is implied that there was some element of risk involved for these men to take what they had been entrusted with, go out and invest it, all the while not knowing what the outcome of their actions would be when they started. But they were rewarded. They were blessed. But then if you look at verses 24 through 30, what happened to the one talent man? The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." How many of us could possibly be like this one talent man? Not willing to move in faith, not willing to take risks for God? Listen to what Jesus said. "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I have scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would receive my money back with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. Listen to this next verse. Actually, the next two. "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Because of the one talent man's unfaithfulness, because of his unwillingness to take risks, he lost his soul. As we look around at ourselves, as we look around as a congregation, we have been so blessed with resources, with talent. The talent, the potential is unlimited. It's unlimited individually, it's unlimited as a congregation. What are we going to do? Are we going to launch out decisively in faith? Let me suggest to you, for Jesus, we must be risk takers. Christians, how much faith do you have in God? How strong is your hope? And how deep is your love? How much are you willing to risk for God? Let's launch forth in faith, ladies and gentlemen. Let's launch forth decisively. Let's move with the spirit of trust in God. Let's develop that hunger and that intensity for the gospel, for lost souls, for this church to be everything it possibly can be. Let's develop that desire to excel even more, to take it to the next level. We can do it. And God expects nothing less. Amen. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, this is an invitation for you as well. I'd love to see you begin your life tonight with the Savior, looking forward to a home in heaven. Becoming a Christian is not hard. God didn't make it like rocket science. He made it where it's very simple, easy to do. All He requires of you is belief that He is the Son of God. He requires of you to be willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as a Savior, and be baptized. We'd love to help you do that tonight. Why don't you do it as we come forward and stand and sing? God calling you.